Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. This is the reading of God's Word. And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant all of us an ear to hear your word, so that we may hear your word and our faith will grow. That we will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us that your word will be preached correctly. And all of us will not only hear and believe, but also obey your word. And Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we come to Mary's praise. As Mary hears the praise of Elizabeth regarding the blessings of God for her, she cannot help but to praise God herself. And this praise of Mary is commonly called Magnificat. The very first word of the praise in Latin means magnify. Thus that name, Magnificat. This praise has two big sections. Verses 46 to 49 is about God's grace that has been poured on Mary. But because Mary represents us, we are also able to see our reality in her. In verses 51 through 55, it is about God's grace that has been and will be poured on all Christians. Those who fear God, according to verse 50. And our passage ends with verse 56. And Mary stayed with her, meaning Elizabeth, about 3 months and then returned to her home. Magnificat is influenced by or made up of about 30 verses from the Old Testament. Thus Mary witnesses the fact that the grace of God that God has and will pour on her and all of God's people is the fulfillment of the promises of our covenant God from the Old Testament. Mary's praise is about what the Messiah, the baby who is in her womb, will accomplish. Our God faithfully accomplishing His covenant. The vocabularies themselves in this praise too witness that reality. The words like servants, remembrance, mercy, Father, and Abraham. Verse 55, as He spoke to our Father, meaning as God promised our fathers. All these things are now being fulfilled. Many biblical scholars say that Mary's praise is similar to Hannah's praise, the mother of Samuel in the Old Testament. However, rather than comparing Mary's praise with Hannah's praise, we will look at Mary's praise in comparison to the whole Old Testament. So let us begin looking at this praise. Verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary praises her Lord, her God, her Savior. She is rejoicing in God, her Savior. As she considers all the blessings that God has poured on her, she cannot but to praise God and rejoicing in God. Again, in Mary, we see how Christians are. How can we not praise God when we reflect all the things that He has done to save us from sin and from this world? Notice what Mary says. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. What does that tell us? Well, Mary, just like all the other sinners, she needs a Savior. The people who say that Mary is without sin is just simply not biblical. If she is without sin, she will not say, My Savior. And yet, that is what she says. And, you know, I could say a lot more about that, but let's move on. And from verse 48, Mary tells us three reasons why she praises God and rejoices in Him. Verse 48 and 49. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generation will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Three things, she says. God has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. Humble state. The lowly state. Both spiritual and worldly statuses. God has had regard for the humble state of Mary so that, second, from this time on, all generation will count Mary blessed. If we look at the whole praise, we will realize that when Mary is speaking of the blessings of God for her, she is not just speaking of physically being conceived of Jesus Christ. We said this before. And third, the Mighty One has done great things for Mary. Again, she is not just speaking of physically being conceived of Jesus Christ. Here in these verses, Mary is praising God's power, holiness, and mercy, even though He is praising God for the blessings that He poured on her, you could see that we could praise the same praise. We could say, just as Mary, that from now on, forever and ever, that people will call me blessed. And we could say, Mighty One has done great things for us. So it's not unreasonable to see ourselves, Christians, in this person of Mary in Luke chapter, early chapters of Luke. Luke chapter 1 verse 50, and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. God who pours out His mercy upon Mary will also pour out His mercy to all those who fear Him. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the loving kindness or mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Those who fear God are the ones who humbly obey God. And now from verse 51, Mary speaks of the blessings that God pours out on His people. verses 51 through 53. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. First, we notice that the blessings of God's people that Mary speaks in these verses are similar to God's blessings for Mary. Mary was in a humble state, just like it. The latter half of verse 52 says that God has exalted those who are humble. According to verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for Mary, just like it in verse 51. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. God has done those deeds for his people. But if you look these verses carefully, in these verses, Mary speaks of five things that God has done. And let me bring that out to you because it's important. First, he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Second, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Third, he has exalted those who were humble. Fourth, he has filled the hungry with good things. And lastly, fifth, he has sent away rich empty-handed. We could summarize these five things as God reversing the order of this world. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus puts this world upside down. The complete reversal, the great reversal, is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exalted will be brought down and the lowly will be exalted. The ruler will be brought down and the humble will be exalted. The rich will be empty-handed and the hungry will be filled with good things. And if we look at these things carefully, then we'll realize that the full fulfillment of these things will not be visible until we get to heaven. What is low in this world will be exalted in heaven. The rich will be empty-handed when heaven is visibly consummated. When Jesus returns, all those people who are rich in this world, oh, they're going to be empty-handed. This is what Christ has done and already has accomplished all these things. And yet, it's still not visible yet, but one day he will come. And these realities that God said he will do will be visibly consummated. This will be more clear when we look at verses 54 and 55, which I will read to you right now. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. We must understand these verses in terms of the whole Bible. Otherwise, we might understand that these verses as saying God promising these things just for the ethnic Israel. And many biblical scholars believe as such. But the Bible must be interpreted by the Bible. Who is the true Israelites? Biblically speaking, who is true Jews? Romans chapter 9 verse 6b says, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." Huh? They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In that verse, the word Israel appears twice. But they are not used in the same way. The first word Israel refers to heavenly Israel, whereas the second word Israel refers to ethnic Israel. So not all ethnic Israel is heavenly Israel. Now, maybe I mixed up that first and second. I don't know. I'm hearing my own self and going, huh? So, but you understand what I'm saying. That's important. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Just like the circumcision of the Old Testament was pointing to the true circumcision. But circumcision of the Old Testament wasn't physical. But that's not the ultimate circumcision. It was pointing to the spiritual circumcision, circumcision of the heart. Just like it, the Old Testament Jew is not true Jew because he's outwardly Jew. But the true Jew is someone who is in Christ, who is inwardly Jew. So, let me read that to you again. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So, biblically speaking, who is the true Jew? We are. You are. Because we are in Christ. See, verse 55 says, as he spoke to our fathers, and comma, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Don't you think that's unnecessarily repeating the same thing? When God spoke to our fathers, doesn't that fathers, that word fathers, doesn't include Abraham and his descendants? Of course. So why does he say same thing if fathers and Abraham and his descendants are referring to same thing? Because they are not referring to the same thing. So fathers, the first phrase, word fathers, includes both heavenly Israel and earthly Israel, ethnic Israel. Well, the heavenly Israel was ethnic too, but you understand what I'm saying. It includes everybody. So, but God did speak to everybody. So, God says like this, as God spoke to our fathers, everybody, but to Abraham and his descendants forever. Because, why does Mary make a distinction between our fathers and Abraham and his descendants? Are not Abraham and his descendants also our fathers? First, even though our translation has Abraham and his descendants, the Greek word for descendants there is actually singular, not plural. So the better translation is Abraham and his descendant. This is important because Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, now the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Singular, seed. He does not say and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Jesus Christ. And if you go to Galatians 3 verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. See, God made promise to Abraham and his descendant, singular, because it was actually referring to Jesus Christ. So, whoever is in Jesus Christ is Abraham's descendant. So the promise that he makes to Abraham and his descendant is not just promise to ethnic Israel, it's actually promise to the church. All of us are included in that promise because we are in Christ. And it clearly says if you belong to Christ, and we do, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Galatians 3:29. As God spoke to our father, ethnic Israel, and the true ones all together, to Abraham and his descendant, meaning to all who belong to Christ, God's mercy is forever. And he says forever, not just for the Old Testament. Thus, the blessings of God that Mary is speaking of is not just for the Old Testament people, but all God's promise, all God's people in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God in the Old Testament is being fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in God's people who are in Jesus Christ. Thus, to see God's blessings in Mary's praise as only for Mary and only for Jews, it's not correct. Ethnic Jews, I should say. You guys are included. You are the recipients of God's promises being fulfilled. Now, based on what we have said up to this point, we are able to say that the summary of Mary's praise is that God, through the Messiah, will put this world upside down. Now, this is very, very important. But why is this? Because that is what the gospel is. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. What is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That he was rich, but he becomes poor. So that we who are poor because we're sinners, now we may become rich in heaven. This is the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, and just from Mary's praise that we see that he is, verse 49, holy. Verse 50, he is someone to fear. Verse 50, he is merciful. Verses 46 to 47, he is the Lord, he is God, and he is the Savior. He is the one who scatters, he brings down. He exalts and he fills. He is all-knowing, almighty God. And yet, he is conceived in Mary's womb. He comes as a man. And he will live a life of suffering and will bear people's sins and will die on the cross. Do you see it then? God, who is above all things, lowers himself below all things. This is the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Who, Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being like in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God becomes a man and dies on the cross so that sinners can be exalted to where God is. This is the gospel. This is what God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is accomplished and accomplishing. And one day, it will be visibly consummated. That everything that you see low in this world, but because of Christ, if they believe in Christ, you will see their exaltation in heaven. And all the mighty and all these high people, they will find themselves in hell. They will be brought down. This is what Christ is accomplishing. This is why the powerful people, people who think they're so smart, so able, they will never accept Christ. Well, at least if Christ is biblically presented, they will not accept Christ. Oh, obviously, if they say, oh, Christ will make you more rich, oh, then they don't mind accepting that kind of Christ. But that's not biblical Christ. I mean, if think about it. If all Christ has said when he came down 2,000 years ago, if all he said was, I want to make you rich, why would people kill him? Why? They will welcome him. Obviously, that is not what he said. No. And yet today, some people present Jesus as such a Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. He, Almighty God, humbles himself to the point of death. He comes as a bondservant, and through all that he has done, he exalts us who are the lowly. Do you see how things are upside down? Well, you need faith to see that right now, but when Jesus returns, then everybody will see that. With faith, I want you to see how the world is upside down in Christ. We live by faith, not by sight. Or sight. We're still low, and the world is still high. But see it with faith. What would happen when Jesus returns? This is the gospel. That's why gospel is offensive to so many people in this world. I mean, obviously, they killed him for bringing the gospel. Later in Luke, we will see him born in a manger and lives a life of lowly. Because Mark chapter 10 verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life of a ransom for many. Our God becomes humble, he becomes hungry, and he becomes empty-handed. That's the cross. God becomes a servant. If you don't see how things are upside down when you look at Jesus Christ, how he serves his people, and if you don't see that it is upside down, I don't know what could convince you. That's not how the world works. Because if it is the world, then people will serve the king. But it is upside down. That's what he's showing you. And the people just don't see it. Because what they really want is the world. They want to be high in this world. They want to possess this world. They don't care about heaven. Oh, that's secondary. For Christians, heaven is the primary. The world is secondary. I mean, not even secondary. But we still need world. We need to live here to glorify God in what we do. But really doesn't matter. That's what God is doing. Putting this world upside down. So the people who's supposed to receive service are now serve other people. Understand what Christ is doing in your life. And you and I, we are called to live this life. In heaven, we are rich and filled and exalted. Oh, what a stupid things to say, the world will say. You go out and say, you don't have any, you know, you don't have much, and yet say, I'm so rich in heaven. Just wait until what they say to you. You know how foolish that looks to the world. And yet here I am telling you, that's how it is. That's our reality. Yes, we are rich in heaven. I'm sorry I cannot show you that. But I'm not so sorry because it is God's will that I cannot show you that. Because He requires faith. You got to understand, to the world, this is just nonsense, foolishness. And don't think that you go out and, you know, give gospel to the world and expect world to be so happy to receive it. It will never happen. Unless God changes that person. Give him faith to believe. Like we said, we cannot convince them. Only God could. We proclaim what the Bible says. And that's it. Oh, of course we pray and all that. And yes, forever and ever in heaven, all will count us blessed. Yes, God has done great things for us. But as such, we must humble ourselves in this world. Because we are so exalted in heaven, we need to humble ourselves. And I'm not saying, you know, a Christian cannot be rich. He could. But has nothing to do with Christianity. But what I'm telling you is Christianity. That's what I'm proclaiming here. Yeah, we could be rich, we could be poor. What I'm saying is it really doesn't matter. But it is so hard to be content when you're poor. And it's not just you, me too. It is so hard to be content when we're poor. Because this world will fake you. It will tell you that somehow, in order for me to be satisfied and be happy, I need to have this world. Jesus is not enough. Heaven is not enough. I got to have this world. But you can't have it as a Christian. You're gonna drop everything and go to heaven one day. It's not for yours to keep forever. Actually, no one is to keep it forever. Humble ourselves. There is no boasting in Christianity. Anybody who boasts, they really don't understand the gospel. So, when you hear someone who calls themselves Christian boasting about himself and how mighty he is or whatever, just they don't get it. James chapter 4 verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you. See the upside down, that formula, you humble yourself and God will exalt you. But if you exalt yourself, God will humble you. This is God's formula. James chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. All things will be upside down. And spiritually, already, all has been upside down and downside up. This is our spiritual heavenly reality in Jesus Christ. So if you feel that you're nothing in this world, admit it. You are nothing. I am nothing in this world. But I trust my God will exalt me in heaven. That I will be seated at the right hand of God with Christ in heaven. I trust Him that He will exalt me. And I do not exalt myself in this world because that means I might be brought down by our God. Whatever that I could have that would make me think high of myself, I need to be very, very careful. That's why sometimes we refuse to have it. Because it's going to make me conceited. It's going to make me exalt myself. So I have to check every day. Brothers and sisters, understand our spiritual reality. Luke chapter 6 verse 20b and 21. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. See how things are upside down. And spiritually it already happened. That's why when they look at us, when they look at us going through poverty, going through difficult times, and they look at us and thinking to themselves, man, they must be miserable. They must be sad. They must be worrying. And yet, you're not sad. No. And they have to scratch their heads. What is going on? Are they crazy? Yeah, we're crazy for Christ. They cannot make sense of us. No. Because they do not get it. No. They don't get the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, understand. Study God's word. God through Paul, and I will end with this. God through Paul says the same thing this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. There, Paul says, we live our lives as a Christian, we live our lives regarded as deceivers and yet true. World will think we're deceivers because we go and say, oh, you know, there's heaven, there's God. We're deceiving people, regarded as deceived, but yet we're true. We live as unknown, yet well-known. Oh yeah, in this world we are completely unknown. But God knows us in heaven. He knows you. He will call you by your name. You're well-known in heaven. We live as dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not to put to death. No matter how difficult time you might go through, you're not dead. And you will live forever. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Man, they look at us and, man, Christians have so many reasons to be sorrowful. And yet we always rejoice because of Christ. As poor, yet making many rich. Spiritually speaking, of course. As having nothing, yet possessing all things in Jesus Christ. And I want you to be able to see this, that you do possess all things in Christ. God says everything is yours. He Himself and His kingdom is yours. Oh yeah, so the world will see us as a deceiver, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing. But in Christ, we are true, we are well known, and we live forever, and we will never be put to death. We're always rejoicing, and we possess all things. Upside down, downside up. This is our spiritual reality. But it doesn't excite non-Christians because it's not something they could see and touch. Oh, brothers and sisters, I feel I need to scream at you every opportunity I have because you need to have this faith to live as a Christian in this world. Hear the word of God. Thus you and I, we rejoice in our weakness. Rejoice in our weakness. And you might say, what other dumb thing are you saying? Well, no, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9b through 10. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Upside down. When I am weak, I am strong. Oh, I pray all of you will understand this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace that you pour out to us. We thank you how you have put the world upside down. And let us see that spiritual reality as we live our lives here on earth. So that we may live according to the truth. To bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.